Lord Jesus, you have the words of life. Where else can we go? And God, in all the prayers that we prayed for the hurting and for the sick, for the worried and for the fearful, God, the stats from yesterday's football game, baseball game, jiu-jitsu tournament, they won't do it. The debates and the politics, they mean nothing. The only thing that could bring comfort is your word. So may your word go forth today in a way that changes our lives, in a way that lets us be there with you, in a way we could apply. Thank you so much, Father, for sending your Son to do the things that he did just so we could have comfort on this earth, for letting us be a part of your plan. The whole existence of mankind makes no sense to us silly humans. So teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth, God. And we might be able to tell the world that Jesus is Lord. Amen. The standard operating procedure for the Lord and for the enemy of our soul really hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. The Lord brings us to the mountain, to the highest of highs. If you guys remember last week, we talked about baptism, and then we had a baptism, and then our Lord was baptized in Scripture, and it was the height. It was the dove coming down, descending upon him, and he hears the voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so many of us have had these mountaintop experiences, these times where we just, something felt right. We had this experience with the Lord, and we thought it was going to last. We thought, for sure, we're reaching these new heights now. We're going to really make it this time. You know, I heard a pastor one time say, I don't remember who it was, he said, after the victory, the battle begins. For look at verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Matthew, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Please give me your attention. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That line alone should cause you to learn and to grow more than anything else in Scripture. The modern American church, which we are exporting to other nations, does not understand this verse. The Lord Jesus was led into the wilderness. We've talked about wilderness experience. The wilderness experience is that dry, voiceless, painful. The things that are uttered in the wilderness are, God, where are you? I don't understand. The things that are uttered in the wilderness by a Christian are the things that you almost certainly regret, wondering even if they were damning. Remember when I questioned the presence of God, crying in my wife's arms in 1997, thought everything was going to go smooth from here, and I just said, where is God? Never forget that moment. I live with that still. I said, God, I'm so sorry. I doubted you, because his deliverance was soon thereafter. But it tarried longer than I wanted it to. You know what I'm saying? So Jesus was led into the Spirit. Who takes you into the wilderness? So don't blame the devil for taking you into the Spirit, into the wilderness. Don't blame anything. But God says, come on, let's have some faith now. And you guys that have done sports, you don't get better by winning. You get better by losing. Jiu-jitsu, we have a saying. There's only winners and learners. No losers. Anybody gets on the mat, anybody who engages in the battle understands. Bad day of fishing, better than a good day of work. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. So what did God do? What did our Savior, who is the perfect picture, who is our example, what did he do when he was in the wilderness? When he couldn't hear the voice of God, when he was driven by the Spirit of God, when the Father pulled him into a place that he could no longer sense, just don't feel it anymore. Go to church and nobody said good morning to me. And what did he do? Did he leave the church? Did he go back into town? He did what only you can do. He went deeper. Now, this is a little bit on the crazy side for you guys. Some of you guys might not even understand this. I remember the first time I heard about it, I was like, man, what did I sign up for? But when you can't hear the voice of the Lord, when you're waiting for an answer for God that's been taking too long, you don't go, ah, the heck with it, I'll just do it myself. I've been praying, I don't know, should I move? I've been praying, should I start a business? I've been praying, should I go to school? I've been praying. Have you fasted? I knew he was going to say that. I hate fasting. Listen, you could have a bunch of different fasts. That's the thing about fasting. Now, for you guys that are really brand new, what fasting is when you don't eat. It's when you don't eat. So, the principle, again, for you newer folk in this, is your spirit yearns. Your spirit yearns and doesn't have what it needs to feel. Where when you first got saved, you felt that weight come off your shoulders and it was just glorious, man. And every time you went to church, it was, good morning! Wednesday night service, wow! All of a sudden you're getting, he's like, man, are we still in the book of 1 Kings? Does that book go on forever? Oh my goodness. Man, you're in a wilderness, aren't you? You need to fast. You need to cut your body off. You need to abstain from eating for a few days. Some of you guys are like, dude, no. Now, listen. The Lord Jesus didn't ask you. His question was not if you fast. It was when you fast. It's like standard operating procedure for a Christian, especially if you want to put the devil in his place. Because what we're about to see, and the only way you can do it, is on an empty stomach. This is the opposite of what the world says. Got to power up. Get your pre-workout. Get your post-workout. Get your replenisher. So let's say you want to start tomorrow. Here's what happens. You get up in the morning, and because your brain knows you're going to fast, your stomach says to your brain, all right, let's go. It's a good day for eggs, over easy, toast smothered. And you get out there, and you open the door, and then all of a sudden, your spirit goes, we're fasting today. And you go, I forgot. Tomorrow. I'll start tomorrow because I don't want to be one of those religious nuts, you know what I mean? No, you close the drawer. No, I'm fasting today. And then your stomach says, come on, are you out of your mind? Come on, let's eat something. No, I'm fasting today. What are you fasting for? You're going to turn into one of those crazies? You're going to be like your pastor? Oh, that's fast. And then you go, wait a second, that's right. Every time I fast, when my stomach says, feed me, I'm going to get to praying. So your stomach is saying, give me some food, and you go, Father, bless my brother, may he be healed. Bless my cousin, may his marriage be saved. Bless our church, may there be no gossip that befalls it. You know, whatever it is that you've decided, or if you're fasting for something personal, you say, God, I want to hear your voice. I'm desperate. I want your voice to be clear like it used to be. Yes. So you go about your day, and now 9 o'clock rolls around, and you're about to die. You go to work, and I'm like, I'm fasting. Don't tell people you're fasting. Bible said, the Lord Jesus said, when you fast, you wash your hands and face. Don't even tell anybody. It's cool. It's cool. How's it going? It's good. Everything's good. Was that your stomach? Because it'll do that. Your body will do things and make noises like you're like, serious? Serious? Did I just really, did I do that? Wow. So by noon and lunch rolls around, your belly gets serious and he says, feed me now. And you go, no, I'm fasting. Feed me. God, I want to hear your voice, not the voice of my flesh. I've heard my flesh enough. I've given into this flesh enough. I never want to smoke another cigarette. I never want to drink another beer. I never, ever, ever, ever want to go online and do that. God, help me. 3 o'clock rolls around. You are now. What are you doing to us? We shall die. We're going to die, I'm telling you, we're going to die. And that's usually when one of your coworkers or one of your friends, hey, can you come over and help me move some furniture? Oh, God. Like, I have no energy, I have no fuel, I can't. You tell them, sure, absolutely. Suck it up and do it. 7 o'clock rolls around. And your tummy is now saying, feed me. You don't love me anymore. I thought we were friends. Didn't you see the commercial? The commercial said that pizza times are under special. Come on, let's go eat. And you're on your way home from work, maybe. And you're like, wow, I didn't know that restaurant was there. You do like some of the brothers in the church do. We have our eat cards when we do fast. I will be eating this when I get off this fast. I'll be eating that when I get off my fast. You put the card back in your pocket. And you go to bed that night. You lay down, maybe you go to bed 11, 12, who knows what time you go to bed. Your tummy is, it goes from pouting, not even. Just whining. I was so hungry today. I thought, man, you're gonna die. How about a midnight snack like we used to do? Now I will tell you this, and without bringing any attention to anybody or anything, after about 3 days, that stops. After 3 days, your body literally shuts down, and you're not hungry anymore. Your energy levels are really low. Your body is running. Your brain starts functioning in a way that you're silly. Now, you can fast from coffee. You can fast, ladies. You can fast from chocolate. You can commando it and fast from everything and just drink. But here's the thing. If you're going to seriously start fasting, please If you're on any kind of medication or anything like that, consult your doctor first. Do not just jump into fasting if it's something you've never done, especially if your health isn't well. If you're a young man here, man, quit your wine and you just cut some food out. Don't eat, just drink water. Because if you're into sugars or you're into caffeine, about 15 hours into your fast, you'll have about the worst headache you ever had in your entire life, but it does go away a few hours later. Something happens, though, about that third day. You read scripture, man, and it is alive again. About that third day, man, you're just like, that's what I wanted. I'm never going to eat again. I'm serious. Fasting is for real. Fasting is how you hear, sense, feel, whatever experience you're looking to have with the Lord. And our Savior knew it. Now, the funny thing is, medically speaking, about that 40th day, they say 37 to 39 days. You see that word for hungry in verse 2? In the English, in the King James, it says en-hungered. You can circle it if you like, and right next to it, starving. That's not like hungry, like, wow, man, I'm really hungry. That's like as in your stomach is now starting to digest itself. It's starting to ulcerate. You're starting to die of starvation. Do you understand? That's what that word means. It's not like, hey, fasted 40 days and was hungry, like, duh. No, it's like he started dying. That 40-day mark, he started dying. Now, it's interesting. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Please let me paint a picture. It's the same picture. And all week long, I said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to steal it. I'm not going to do it. But here I am. I'm going to do it anyway. One of my pastors, Ken Graves, he paints this amazing picture for us. And I'm going to try to do justice to the way he paints it, because it's so important to see this. So here's this man, he's 30-something, he's 29, 30 years old. He hears a calling in his life, knowing that it's deeper and bigger than just himself. He gets baptized, he hears the voice of God. He senses the power of God bring him into the wilderness to fast. And there, in the Judean wilderness, think about it. I mean, I wish we could turn off the air. I mean, think about how it's been lately outside. It's like 115 degrees, and I am not exaggerating. No. This is the Judean wilderness. There is sand, there is scorpions, there is snakes, there is wolves and foxes, and there's tumbleweeds, and it's everywhere, man. And there he is, crying out to God. We don't know if he's living in some kind of tent or under a tree, but he's there now 40 days. And there the enemy, looking down upon him, says, he's about to die. Let's do this now. Now, how do you think the enemy, how do you think the devil, Lucifer, is going to show up? I know you. I know who you are. I've been watching you. Oh, you didn't lift a finger to help those kids, did you? No, you didn't. You. I remember your mother, Eve, when they said that one of your descendants would crush my head. You're going to crush my head, are you? Big man, look at you. You are made up of flesh and bone. You are matter. You stand up, big guy. Oh, look, you're trembling. You're hungry, are you? Now, how do you think he's there? You think he's alone? You think it's just him and the Lord? No, I'm sure all the demons are crowded around and they're all laughing like some street gang, making fun of this pathetic little man. Looking down, of course. He says to him, if you are the Son of God. Command that these stones become bread. And you see that word for if? It is not a possessive narrative. It is a permanent narrative, better translated, since. Wasn't even questioning his existence of who he said he was going to be. He's affirming it. Since you are the Son of God, why don't you command that these bread become stone? He says, you're dying, little man. You're dying and you're going to need energy because I'm about to whoop on you. I'm about to kick. Go ahead. You got stones? Show me. Show me something. Come on. Come on, Son of God. Make some bread. Do the whole bakery thing for me. I'll leave you alone. Go ahead. Eat some bread. Whew. Do you see it? The contempt dripping in that statement? If you're the Son of God, command that these bread become stone. You know what I mean. Verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So how do you first respond to the attacks of the devil? With the word of God. Not what some pastor on TV said, not what some preacher said, not what your friend said, not what your girlfriend read in a book, not taking matters into your own hands. Because this is what the Lord Jesus illustrated to us first and foremost. Do not take matters into your own hands. You cannot do it without the word of God. Because he says something extremely important. You see what book does anybody know where that word he just quoted is from? It's from the book of Deuteronomy. Funny how all through the Gospels, the most oft-quoted book by our Savior is the book of Deuteronomy. Most of you guys have no idea what a Deuteronomy is. I encourage you, New Testament saint, Christian person here, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books, they're our Lord's favorites. Dig in. It'll blow your mind. He says, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't listen to your friends unless they're giving you the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Give me your attention. The devil does something that most people can't believe he's done. He's just quoted the Bible. In case you thought that the devil didn't know the Bible, in case you thought all you have to do is carry your Bible, walking around and going, I rebuke you, Satan! I rebuke you, Satan! I rebuke you, Satan! Mm-mm-mm. Sorry. In no place in Scripture does it say to you, rebuke Satan. The Bible says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Don't ever forget who this being is. This is not some man. This is the greatest angel ever created, intended to lead the angels in worship. Now, keep this in mind, having a proper perspective of who the enemy is that we're talking about. He is an angel. An omnipresent, he is not. He is bound to location. Now, where the devil is right now, he's probably hanging with the Antichrist somewhere, setting something up in the Middle East. That's what I'd imagine. But he does have his minions. He does have his principalities and powers, his rulers of the darkness of this age, his spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenlies. And there are times where the devil will attack you. Poof! One of his angels will hit you. But the vast majority of the time, we as human beings are giving the devil credit for our wicked flesh. And let me tell you, just on a side note, just because we just left the book of Revelation, I want you to know, does anybody remember we looked at the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ? It's an interesting thing. Guys, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ says that the devil himself was bound. He was tied up in chains and he was put in the pit for 1,000 years. But yet after 1,000 years, the nations were deceived again. And here's the crazy part. Who deceived the humans? After 1,000-year reign, there was righteousness, there was justice, there was truth. There was no devil in the world for 1,000 years. And yet the world still was deceived. Does anybody know how the world was deceived after those 1,000 years? Themselves. So desiring their own heart again. It's still not enough. Be careful lest you cheat yourself through philosophy and empty deceit. According to the traditions of this world. Colossians chapter 3. The devil has some power. But spirit-filled Christian, the rest of the power he has over you, you give him. He's a parlor trick guy. He can spook you and make you doubt. He could spook you and make you fear. He could spook you and make you busy. You ever get that feeling? I've used this as an example because it's the one that gets me the most. You walk into your house, or you get up in the middle of the night and you walk in the other room and you're like, what is that feeling? Staring at your jacket on the couch. Stare at it long enough, it goes, hey, how you doing? You know. Kids, my kids are so funny. I forgot what it's like to be a little kid, you know. Cammie and Kiki, 6 and 8. Every night before we go to bed, right before we say a prayer, Daddy, close the closet. Why do you want me to close the closet for? Just close the closet. They think there's monsters in the closet. Those wonderful stuffed animals that during the day are like their best friends, at night we have to chain them all up. Get in the closet! Stay! But that is what the enemy does to us. You ever at the store? Hey, that'll be $22.77. Yeah, here's a 50, whatever. 1, 2, and all of a sudden you get changed back and it's $6.66 and you're like, that's the number of the beast. No, that's the number of man. But I think that's the devil. No, it's not. It's the number of man who represents the devil. But somehow the devil's involved in that. Now you're spooked. On my phone, I had 6 messages. And when I opened it up, it said there were 6 messages, 6 unsaved messages, and 6 messages I deleted. The devil's after me. I'm telling you, man, he's after me. Yeah, of course he's after you. You a Christian? Yeah. He's after you. He is extremely malevolent. It's not a joke. It's not a game. He's not satisfied because you had a bad day. You got into a car accident. Oh, and the devil goes, oh, leave him alone. He's had a terrible day. No. He wants to see your sons and daughters on the floor of a crack house, drowned dead in their own vomit, prostituting themselves. Oh, that's a horrible thought. It's the truth. What do you think he's trying to do here? He's trying to rid the world of the Savior. But you who are filled with the Spirit, you take out the Word of God. And you should make your study the verses that rebuke the enemy. I, in my phone, if you ever looked at my phone, I have in my notes, it says victory. And you open up the notes under victory, it has all the verses that I have found that God has brought to me to rebuke the enemy. And I find new ones all the time. It's like, man, I never knew that was there. I found one the other day. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. It's like, wow, I never saw that verse. He will establish me and guard me from the evil one. Yes! I write it down. So now when I'm spooked, when I'm freaked out a little bit, I say, I don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principality and power. The Lord says that I will crush Satan under my feet. I don't bring a reviling word against him. I just say, the Lord rebuke you, and I keep walking forward in what God had me to do. Why do I do that? Because I don't quote verses like the devil just quoted to our Savior in Scripture. They're lies. Come on, throw yourself down. He takes him up. I imagine he grabs him by his scruff. Maybe he grabs him by the back of his tunic and when he transports him. The devil can fly like Superman. And he shows him, he says, look at the kingdom. Why don't you throw yourself down? Since you're the Son of God, don't you know the Bible says that if you throw yourself down, that you won't even get touched? Because in Psalms it says, you won't even dash your foot against the stone. Go ahead. I don't know if he's leaning and he had him by the back. Go ahead, do it. Somebody ever do that to you? Give you a fake verse? A prophetess, and we're surrounded by prophets and prophetesses, aren't we, all of a sudden? Because we're not spending enough time with the Lord ourselves. We need somebody else who's not spending enough time with the Lord telling us verses. No, I've got a word for you. I had a dream. Have any of your dreams ever not come true? Let's not talk about that. That's negative. So what does that mean, you Christian? Here's what it means. When somebody gives you a word from the Lord, first of all, the first thing you do is go to James 3:16 and 17. The wisdom that is from God is first peaceable, pure, full of mercy and good fruits, willing to yield. First thing, what kind of spirit are they bringing you their wisdom in? Secondly, confirm it with the Lord first, with leaders second. Hey, you know, this girl, she gave me a verse to hold on to, and, well, give me the verse. Man, that doesn't apply. Why not? Because the Bible says that you should not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. And so if you're telling me I shouldn't be with somebody who's not a Christian, I'm sorry, I'm telling you shouldn't be with somebody who's not a Christian, but yet this other person said it's not good for man to be alone. So there are, as our Lord Jesus said, weightier matters of the law. Here, again, going back to our scripture, he took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Back to the book of Deuteronomy, back to the weightier matter of the law. No, you don't tempt God. The Bible says that you should share your faith. The Bible says that you must bring those that are lost into the kingdom. The Bible says don't tempt your flesh. Oh no, I'm telling you, man. I talked to this other girl and she said, what we really need to do is get a bunch of people together and go to that topless club over there on Hymanville and start witnessing to the girls that are there. Yeah, that's exactly what we should do. And let me guess how many guys want to head that ministry up? Nice. Verse 8, again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So lastly, the third temptation, he takes him up and he says, look at the kingdom. Somehow he gave him a glimpse of all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, let me tell you something. It wouldn't be a temptation if it wasn't real, right? So if Satan didn't own the world and the glory, which in case you guys didn't know, he still does. He took the deed to title earth. Read Genesis 3 and you'll see how he whooped, the devil did, Adam and Eve, tricked them, duped them, the ultimate charlatan, took from him the title deed to earth. He owns it now and everything is run on his economy. Somehow, though, God's hand still sovereign, and the plan of God still coming to pass. It's a crazy thing to understand. Very, very, it's way beyond my understanding, so I'm not trying to condescend and say, oh, yeah, I get this. let's see, Satan runs the world, but yet we're still in God's hand. I have no clue, but somehow the sovereign hand of God, I know that this, here's what I know. You ready? God's good and all the time. I don't know how he does it, but he does. So he takes him and he says, look, you want that? Isn't that what you wanted anyway? Don't you want glory? Don't you want the whole world? Listen to me. And here's what he whispers to him. And here's the insinuation. That whole fasting thing, let that be the end of it. That death on the cross, dying, persecution, whipping, you don't need that crap in your life. Come on. I'll give it to you. Don't do that. And isn't that what the enemy does? We're at this high. We go down to the bottom. We're in the lowest valley and we see light. We see it and here it comes. You're just about to get out of this tunnel. And the enemy comes with a detour and says, you don't need that. Come on, man. Come on, you don't need that. I got a better idea. That whole dying to self thing, Christian. Isn't that crazy? How much do you have to die to yourself until you're dead? How many of your family members are going to hurt you, are going to devastate you? How many times are they going to beat you down, 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 till you're just like, I cannot believe, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not. You know what? I'm not. Tell them they're not invited. I'm not interested in talking to them. I'm not. I can't do this anymore. Does anybody know what I'm talking about or not? And God says, oh, you're not even half dead yet. I can't do it anymore. That worker, that coworker of yours, and they smile in your face, right? Hey, that was a great deal you did the other day. And they smile at you and behind your back. It's like, dude, don't you think I know what you told the boss about me? Don't you think I know? You're the one that told the boss? But they smile at you, right? Don't they? Hey. And they say they're a Christian, right? Psalm 55. It wasn't my enemy. It was you. A man my equal. We went to church together. Crazy. And God says, oh, we're not done dying yet. And here's what our Savior said to him. Verse 10, he said, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, the book of Deuteronomy. Again, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. Now, 40 days into his fast, how much has he eaten? Nothing. He's only kept spitting out the word of God. He's keeping giving it out and giving it out and giving it out. At no point in time did he throw in the towel and say, the heck with this! Where's God? Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now please give me your attention. He said, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. So he comes out of this tempting thing, right? He comes out and he's like, yes, I did it. You know, can you imagine? How many of you guys have ever come out of these horrible trials and just every once in a while you get it all, man, you get the whole thing. And you eat that first meal and you, yes, I'm back, yes, 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 yes. And he gets back and he finds out, hey, they put your cousin in prison. When does it stop? Anybody ever feel like a pinball? Like no matter what direction, you're getting smacked out every direction? I mean, it's like, does anybody? Of course. Of course. Of course. This is where we're at. Never stops. Who told you it was supposed to stop? Oh, I went to this church and they said, bring your life to Jesus and everything will be fine. They lied. They lied and they continue to lie. You joined the army. And in this army, it's only active duty. You're in a war. And if you choose not to engage the war, just sit in a corner and relax. Hope you get there. Put his brother in prison. He departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region, in a shadow of death, light has dawned. Please give me your attention. Let me explain to you exactly what's happening. There's a scripture verse here that to Jews had no idea that it was prophetic. Jews, remember I told you that Matthew is writing this book to Jews. So he's writing this book to those who are reading the Old Testament, and he's saying, listen, you see that section in Isaiah, Matthew says to the Jews? This is what it means. Now that area of Naphtali, Zebulun, beyond the Jordan, that's Galilee, that's all where Jesus ministered. His whole ministry was there. He says it was predicted in advance. This is why he told us this. And the Jews really struggle with this. I want you to know that the Hebrews, the Old Testament Hebrews, really struggle with this because what they thought was there was, at one point there was an actual writings that there was two Messiahs. There's one suffering servant Messiah and one conquering king Messiah. And they were waiting for one or the other to show up, hoping that one would follow the other, not understanding. Jews had no understanding of the second coming of Christ. They didn't understand that the suffering servant would die and he would be raised as the conquering king. They couldn't get it. They couldn't wrap it around their head. It's easy for us, hindsight 2020, you know, we see the plan already filled out. But continuing, I'm sorry guys, I'm going long. From this time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Please give me your attention. Do you know what trials, tribulations, suffering, testing, fasting, all these things, you know what they do for you? They make you smart, spiritually smart. And now he's ready to make good decisions. Because at first, when you're young and you're a baby, before you've fasted, before you've been tested, the Bible over and over talks about testing. You're not ready to make any decisions. Every decision you make is going to be based upon what you want. I think I want a wife, and she'll do. You know what I mean? I think I want to start a business because I need money. Not, I think God's kingdom needs to be advanced, and I'm going to need to make every decision based upon that. You follow that thought here? Now, I want you to see, because it's really weird. Some people say, so these guys, let me continue reading. You see what I mean? Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat, and they followed him. So here you have four people, two sets of brothers, and the Lord Jesus goes by and says, hey, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. And they all go, phew, we're out. Bye, Dad. Now, why would these four men who come from a very wealthy, very successful family leave and follow the Lord Jesus Christ into ministry where he himself said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, I ain't got nothing. Follow me, here's what I offer you. Nothing. A little different than what the church up the block is offering in the way of faith. Matter of fact, if you put $1,000 in the box today, I think God's going to bless you with $10,000 next month. That's what they offer you over there. We don't offer you that. You know what I offer you? Poverty. That sound like fun? I promise you satisfaction and peace through it, though. Great. Thanks a lot. No wonder there's not more people at your church. Let me explain to you just a little bit. When you are a Hebrew boy in Israel, the dream of every parent was that their son would grow up to be a rabbi. And what they would do is they would teach you in Hebrew the Old Testament. They would teach you the Hebrew prayers. You would have to quote the book of Genesis would be where you would start. and the best kids that could memorize the Torah, they would be put into Hebrew schools where they would learn these things. And the best ones out of those, they would become servants in the temple. And the best ones out of those would be a disciple of a rabbi. And they'd go from town to town, setting up the temples, teaching, setting everything up. Oh, it was glorious. And the Jewish mom would say, "My son is a mensch. He's a mensch," right? Am I got that word right? Jewish people here? Yeah. Is it mensch? My son, father. Now the ones that were, didn't have such a good memory, you know, they work in the family business, work in the fence. It's good. It's good. You have a good boy. John and James, good boys. They work in the family business. But here comes this rabbi. And he says, "Hey, follow me." What? The father saw them drop the nets. My boy. He's following. He's a disciple. He says, how do you do that? You understand why this was, guys? I'm trying to make you understand. Like, why would these dudes just drop the net and start following? I'm trying to explain to you the mindset. It was a different society back then. When I got saved, my mother wrote a letter to my pastor. "What did you do to my son? You're a cult. He used to be such a good boy, womenizing, drinking, and getting arrested every other week. Now he goes to church." It's a crazy society. So that's why that they dropped the nets and followed him immediately. Verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all..." By the way, that Syria there, that's modern-day Golan Heights, the Golan Heights, or Golan Heights, however you want to pronounce it. That's still in that place. "And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Jesus' ministry begins, and it begins with a bang. He starts healing people. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. It's amazing. People are getting demons cast out of them. Close your Bible. Last thought. A running theme through this book is that Christ Jesus and his apostles and his disciples cast demons out of people. If anybody here thinks that the methodology has changed, ask yourself this question. Most of you guys will answer it in the affirmative, I'm sure, but if you don't believe that people are possessed or oppressed by demons, then you're already 50% deceived to the point of you're in danger. Witchcraft, what makes drugs so bad, guys? When you see the word witchcraft in scripture, it's the word in Greek, pharmakeia, which means drug use. When you smoke pot, when you drink booze, when you shoot, snort, or whatever it is you do, what you are doing is you are releasing your spirit into another realm and inviting in wickedness of all kinds. It's not a disease. It's not a sickness. It's a sin. And if you have been involved in drug use, if you have worked in mental institutions, if you have been around, especially if you go to the convalescent homes, where the vast majority of the people that live in convalescent homes are drugged up to the point where their spirit, it's like this. Your spirit is a locked box that you control. And God comes and he takes the seal off of your spirit. He opens the box, he places his spirit in it, he closes it, and he puts his seal on it. You now are sealed. You cannot have your house subverted. You cannot The Lord Jesus said, in order to take a man's goods, you must first bind the strong man. God binds the strong man, that is the devil, and he casts him out, and he seals the box that is your spirit and puts his spirit inside of you. What you're doing when you're doing drugs of any kind, you're loosening the clamp on that box and inviting spirits to torment your soul. My father, in his last days, the last few times he stayed at our house, he had what the doctors told him were night tremors. Has anybody ever had a person sleep at their house and in the middle of the night they scream, ah! They're yelling and screaming in their sleep at night. Any show of hands, please, so I'm not alone here. So you know what I'm talking about, okay. That's tormenting by the enemy. That's a person who is on some kind of psychotropic med. They've done drugs their lives. They are not afflicted with the disease. They are being tormented by demons, whether possessed or oppressed. Now, some of you guys have the gift of discernment of spirits, and you've never understood it, you never got it. It's a gift that God gives, and some of your kids are weird. And they go, the devil is after me, the devil is after me. Oh my goodness, what's the matter with my son? That is a child who, even at an early age, has the gift of discernment of spirits. When I was younger, I was 12 years old and I watched The Exorcist. Anybody remember The Exorcist? Anybody over 40 like me? And it scared hell into you? Not out of you, into you. My brother could watch it and laugh. And he watched me go to bed at night. I'm going to die. Because I had the gift of discernment of spirits even at an early age. Some people, nothing. I don't know why God's created some to have this sense and some not to. It's not like everybody has it. I could be sleeping. And it's always the same. It's between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. And I'll be sleeping. I'll be facing this way. And somehow I see in my sleep something walk in my room like this. And I'm sleeping. And I wake up and I get these weird goosebumps. And then all of a sudden, my body will tense up like someone just cattle prodded me. And I gotta breathe. And I gotta say, Jesus. Jesus. And I gotta say it over and over again. I gotta think of scripture verses. And then about 20, what seems like forever, but I'm sure it's only like 20 or 30, my body's then released. You guys think I'm really weird? Anybody else have this experience? Okay, so what this is, guys, and here's the thing, the more you learn about this, the less you know about this. So you know, you don't need more medication. Please don't do more medication, because it'll only make it worse. This is not some affliction and you're sick, or this is the enemy of your soul. This is an apparition. This is a devil, not the devil, a devil. And what he's doing, he's coming to you and he's saying, you want to fight? You want to fight? That's not the battle. That's the engagement. That's the invitation. So once you release, you're not like, oh goodness, it's over. Now what you can do, you can cop out. You can go watch TV. It'll go away. Your mind will go some other place. You start watching TV, you put on some music, and now it's over. It's not. You have just copped out. You have just chickened out. You just became a coward, spiritually speaking. What that is the engagement. The enemy of your soul is fighting you for some possession, whether it be your own or somebody else's. You have been praying for somebody and he wants you to stop. You have been on the edge of a breakthrough and he wants to thwart it. And he is attacking you. And what you need to do, if you want to engage the battle, is you need to lift your hands up and start quoting as many scriptures as you can. And if you really want to pee him off, you start singing songs. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is with it. And you watch. And what will happen is, at first you won't be able to sleep. At first, you'll still feel this bombardment on your soul. It's like this constant, and it's like you're quote scripture, and it won't stop, man. And it'll feel like you're not getting anywhere. Why am I not getting? Am I not quoting the right scripture? Yes, you're not quoting the right scripture. You have to find the right scripture. You got to keep searching your mind. Keep searching your heart. What did I read the other day? Yes. But the Lord will establish me and keep me from evil. Then all of a sudden you'll feel this reverberation. That was it. And you keep quoting that scripture and keep singing songs. And all of a sudden you go back to sleep. You'll have the sweetest dreams you ever had, and you wake up in the morning, you're like, that was weird. Or you can go watch TV, put the radio on, you know, occupy your mind and tell the enemy you're not interested in the fight. Some of you guys think I'm really crazy right now, and some of you guys are going to ask me how I came to that conclusion. These hairs on my head aren't great for no reason. Believe me when I tell you, there's been way too many battles in the short life that I've had with these stinking demons. And the deliverance that we have with those two little brown girls that we have came from much battle. Much battle. If you have been with that, please understand this, though. And this is the last thing, and I'm going to let you guys know. I know I'm going a really long time. I'm sorry. God is never going to put you in a battle that you are not capable of winning. If this is happening to you, it's not happening to you and you're going, oh my goodness, I'm not ready for this. Yes, you are. Otherwise, God wouldn't put you there. He would never give you more than you could handle, the Bible says. He will always give you a way to bear up under it. My brother Mark, whatever reason God has seen fit to give you this gift, he has. It's a gift you have. It's a horrible gift. It's not a good one, but it is a gift. He says to you, here's what he did. He said, Mark, I'm going to give you a way to bring great glory to my name. I'm going to take you through something horrible. You're never going to be the same after it, but I trust you. Would you take it? And he gives it to you. And now you're like, this don't feel like a gift, but it is. He trusts you. So he's allowing you to go through this so you can bring great glory to his name. You could choose to cop out and run from it if you want, bro. You can do that. You'll still go to heaven. It's not like God's like, okay, if you fail this test, you don't go to heaven. No, but you can get the most out of it so that when you cross that gate, whether it's through this trial or later on, because keep in mind something, bro, God never heals nothing all the way. Everything Christ ever healed died anyway. This is earth, man. But when you step over that border, they're going to go, there he is. There's the one. You're going to walk in there and he's going to show you your mansion. Come on. If you embrace this, man, if you take it and say, from now on, live for Christ. To live for Christ, to die is gain. You kill me, you make me better. I live, I'm going to bleed Christ.
Glory.
That's your choice, bro. Long time, guys. I'm sorry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your scriptures in such a powerful way that our Savior lived in fasting and making decisions and going through trials and the way the apostles surrendered their lives to you and the way you taught us these things. God, thank you so much for all that you've done and all that you want to continue to do. God, may the message that you wanted to get across get through into our hearts and minds, and may those that we prayed for be healed, God, miraculously. These things we pray humbly before you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.